Okay, we're going to study Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I do not know how many more years we're going to be here in Luke, chapter 24. But this to me, as I have said before, is one of the most important passages that you could ever study in the Bible, because of the time that is being addressed there. We're talking about the time that the Lord Jesus came into this world and died on the cross for us and was raised from the dead. And this is the very center of what the gospel is all about. It's the very center most point for understanding why we're here in this room, why we come to this church as frequently as we do to study these things. And so everything hinges upon this right here, this chapter. And I think we need to understand it better and better. And we need to understand it in a practical way that we can use as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. If you come to Sunday school just to hear maybe some interesting things said, or maybe just for the reason you feel like you ought to come, you're missing everything. There's power in what we believe. And there's power in our message. And it's so powerful that there's no way to gainsay it nor resist it. There is no argument against it. It doesn't exist. This is one of the reasons the governments of this world are trying to shut down Christianity and close the mouths of the pastors in the churches and shackle them and confine them to the walls of the church. This is why they're trying to stop us from praying in His name, because His name is powerful. Preaching is powerful. Your personal witness is powerful. It's turned loose. When it's unshackled, the power of it will result in the changing of lives. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And so that's why we're in this warfare that we're involved in. That's why Return America is out here dealing with these political issues, such as praying in His name and the marriage amendment and all these kinds of things that we're dealing with now. There's power in this message. So we want to study it in such a way that we acquaint ourselves with the power of it, with the unrefutable nature of it. I delight in standing in front of people and saying, you're fixing to hear some things that you will not be able to refute. I love to say that, absolutely. But you need to be able to back it up. I mean, if you stand up there and say, I'm fixing to tell you some things that are unrefutable, and somebody commences to refute you, you're in trouble. So why do we come to Calvary Memorial Church? Well, hopefully we come here to get armed, to get equipped, to go out here to war, because that's really what it is. It's war. And we need to go out there as winners, not as somebody that goes out there and apologizes for what we believe. I don't apologize for what I believe. I pity anybody that doesn't believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we have His testimony, and that's our responsibility in the world, is to go forth with the testimony of Jesus Christ. The power is not us. The power is in the message. Power is in the Word. We're just conveyors of the Word. So, We're studying this. We're studying the events that followed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. This is a part of what Luke, the physician, was talking about in his letter to Theophilus when he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that after his passion, he showed himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive. This fits in that little verse there that has to do with the 40 days. And this is what he was doing in that 40 days. Show himself alive by many infallible proofs. And we need to know something about that phrase, infallible proofs. We need to be mightily impressed with those terms because they belong to us. They're gifts from God to us so that we can have stability and so that we can have power in our witness and so that we can stand in front of people and say, you're fixing to hear things that cannot be refuted. So the Lord appears to these two disciples on the road. Knew Hunter to them. He told them some things. He was talking to them. The primary impact that the Lord was having upon them was not visual impact. The way that he impacted these two people was talking to them. It was by the power of words. The power of words. Now that's important. Because that's our mission. We are his witnesses. We're supposed to have power in our words, power in our testimony. But you can't have power in your testimony if you do not have the words of the Lord. So what we do is we come here to study the words of the Lord. And we learn from his example. He began with Moses. Started all the way back to Genesis. And all the prophets he expounded unto them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And that's the central focus of our testimony is the Lord Jesus. It's not ourselves. We're not trying to sell people that our argument is a better argument. We're not selling an argument. We're pointing people to Christ. We're teaching them that we live in a personal universe. It's a personal universe. It's not impersonal. We're not the product of biological evolutionism. We're not the byproducts of chance, time and chance. We live in a personal world. And our mission is that of introducing people to that person who created the worlds. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So this is the focal point of all of our words. It's Christ. And there ought to be some kind of humility about us in our witness so that we make very sure that we're not drawing people to us. We're not trying to impress people by the fact that we have the winning argument. When people leave our presence, I don't think they should be thinking about us. I think that they should be thinking about the one that we were talking about. And if we fail to have that effect upon people, then we fail. We can't help anybody. But the Lord can help people. The needs of people are greater than anything we could provide because we're in the same boat that they're in. We need someone bigger than ourselves. We need the Lord. And so the impact of the Lord's testimony to these was traumatic. In verse 32, we read, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we walked, while we talked with, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now this was the effect of the teaching of the Word of God. Their heart burned within them. What does that mean? Their heart burned within them. Well, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 20 and let's think about these terms a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 20. And let's read at verse 1. "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." Well, what we learn there is that when Jeremiah prophesied, when he preached, he was ill received. They hated him. I mean, the religious leader there, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. I mean, he was filled with wrath. He smote Jeremiah. He hit him. The reason is because the natural man is highly offended by any kind of teaching that offends a man's natural perception of himself. The natural perception of ourselves is that we're pretty good people. And we're appreciated by most people. That's usually our experience, at least in our immediate circles. We try to be friendly toward our neighbors, and we smile at people typically. And you can go through life thinking that you must be a pretty good person because people smile back and seem to appreciate you. I mean, this is for the most part. And it gives the illusion that we are pretty good people. Because after all, the bad people are in jail. That's where you find the bad people. And so we're not in jail, so we must be at least better than them. And so there's this illusion that we're not as bad as the Bible says. And if it's true that most people think of us as not being bad, especially not deserving of being put in prison, then why would God think about putting us in the prison of hell? Why, that would be inconsistent with my perception of myself. So, you know, if I'm loved by most people in the world, then God is going to love me too. And He's always loved me. As a matter of fact, I was born into the world with God loving me, and those kinds of thoughts is where the idea of being saved all my life came from. We've been good all our life. And the proofs are the fact that we're not in prison, and most people seem to appreciate us as not being criminals. Of course, the message of the Bible is we are criminals. We're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The message of the Bible is that we despise His truth and love our own. And so here is this priest, this religious leader, And he's infuriated with the prophecies of Jeremiah. And folks, if you want to know what's wrong with the government in our world today, if you want to know what's wrong with America, it's the churches. It starts in the church. It starts with the Lord's people. And when the Lord's people do not think right, the nation doesn't think right. The foundation of the government is the belief system of the government. It's the faith of the people. And when the faith of the people is wrong, the government will be wrong. And the faith in Israel was wrong. They were completely disjointed, just disjointed from God. And so the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, sent to them Jeremiah the prophet to tell them the truth. And this was the response that he had. Well, verse 7 begins to tell us something of the response or the effect that that had upon Jeremiah. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. So Jeremiah is wondering to himself, am I deceived? Has God deceived me? I mean, I'm going out here and I'm telling them that they do not know the truth. I'm trying to communicate them the truth of the situation and the fact that we're in trouble with heaven. And I'm being rejected by my own. I'm being rejected by the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Am I deceived? Am I the one that's messed up? Or is it them that's messed up? Have you ever had that feeling? When you go out and you tell somebody a message that is such a contradiction to the way they think. And you think to yourself, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I am just one of these narrow-minded bigots. Maybe I need to be more broad-minded. Maybe it is me that has the problem. Maybe they're the ones that are right. And these are the kinds of thoughts Jeremiah was having. Am I deceived? Am I doing this right? Am I wrong? And are they right? And then in verse 9, we read, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So he sort of came to the end of himself, you see. He came up with this conclusion, I'm just gonna stop. It's not profiting. I'm going to stop. It may be me that's the problem. Maybe they're right. But then we run into this huge word, but, in verse 9, but. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Folks, that's what it means to be a fundamentalist. That's what it means to get alone with the Lord. That's the effect that the person of God will have upon your mind and heart. Right here. You will not be the same if you spend time alone with the Lord. He will make you different. He will set your heart on fire. His word will be in you as a burning fire shut up in your bones. I mean, it will permeate your entire life, your very foundation, the very superstructure of your being, the bones. And you won't be able to forbear. And you won't sit there in your weariness. As a matter of fact, you'll be weary with forbearing. You'll be weary with not doing what the Lord wants you to do. I'm sure that Jeremiah recalled the words of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's what the Lord told him in the 17th verse. He said, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Now, in my Bible, the word confound means break to pieces. Lest I break to pieces thee before them. It's a serious thing to profess to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and then stand on the sidelines denying that there's a war going on and that you have no part in it. That's serious business with God. We're not here in this world to sit on the sidelines and watch what's happening in this world. We're supposed to be up there on the front of the battle lines, taking a stand for the truth that's in this book, understanding the consequences of not taking a stand for what's written in this book. The Lord technically told Jeremiah, "I'm going to kill you. I'll break you in pieces right in front of them. And the reason is because I created you to do this." And that's what he says in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God created Jeremiah to be a witness, a testimony for him. And it was serious business for him to turn his back on what the Lord had given him to do. But of course, the Lord does not use his power and his authority in a forceful way. He doesn't. And he didn't really with Jeremiah. I think that the words of the Lord, in terms of the seriousness of his mission, was something that he owned as a personal conviction. I think he entered into it and agreed with God that he deserved to be broken in pieces if he didn't do what the Lord had given him to do. And this is his free will speaking in response to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I think it's important for us to see this. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." That was his free will. He was exercising his free will, and he was saying, I'm not going to go anymore. But then he made a decision. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." So he gets up and goes right back out there and tells him the truth, takes a stand. Of course, it resulted in his imprisonment, being put down in the slimy pit. Jeremiah did not have a very successful ministry posted on his marquee out in front of his church. Ever so many baptisms and ever so many in attendance last Sunday. He was alone. He was alone. He didn't have anybody standing with him. Jeremiah is a tremendous testimony in the Scriptures. Because you see, The reason we do what we do is not because of what other people are doing or not doing. We do what we do because of the Lord. Brother Kent said years ago, when I was complaining in my humanness about people not coming down to work day and different things, we were doing a lot of things at that period in life, and it just in our church, and it just seemed like it went so much better when there was a lot of people down here to help do it. I know Vernon and Bob feel that way many times. That was a very special period in the history of this church when we didn't have anything here. And there was so much work to be done. We didn't have the buildings. We didn't have the cleared property. We didn't have so many things. And it took literally thousands of hours to put together this ministry the way it is today. Thousands of hours. And I told Ken, I said, why won't people come? I mean, why won't they come? I mean, we announced the work day and nobody's coming. And he said to me something that I would never forget. He said, Dwight, if it's not worth doing alone, it's not worth doing at all. If it's not worth doing alone, it's not worth doing at all. He said, your responsibility is not what other people are doing. Your responsibility is what you are doing. What are you doing? I also became very frustrated one time when I was driving the bulldozer for, really, I guess it was a couple of weeks. Bob probably remembers this. We were hauling stumps over to the other side of town into this big old field. Across the highway from where Aunt Mary and my wife and I lived over there. What's that little community?
Manly.
It was over in that section over there. And we had hauled the stuff over there and had been hauling for about 2 weeks. I'm telling you, there's a big old field out there that was just loaded with stumps and limbs and debris from off of this place. And one day, about 2 weeks later, the phone rang. And somebody was asking the office here what we meant by hauling all this stuff over there to that piece of property. And come to find out that somehow or other there was a breakdown in the communication and we had gotten the wrong message about hauling this material over there and putting it in that field. And we had to go over there and haul every bit of it back. And I got so discouraged and so upset. I mean, I was really upset. And I was out there, you know, driving the bulldozer and mad, you know, just mad. I mean, we're having to repeat all this stuff, you know, and we've worked to carry it over here. And Kent came up to me and he saw that I was pretty upset. And he said something else to me that I would never forget. It's had a tremendous effect upon my life. I don't know, but what haven't been different since. But he said, what difference does it make whether you're hauling stumps over here or whether you're hauling it back? He said, our only reason for existence in this world is that of serving the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're carrying it there or whether you're bringing it back, does it? And I thought about it. Duh. You know, yeah, how dumb can you be? And here I am, I'm out there upset, mad because of myself. It was because of myself. It was because of my perspective and what I thought was, you know, accomplishing something. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. The Lord is not impressed with this place right here, these buildings. He didn't die on the cross for this wood right here, or that light system, or those fans, or the air and heat condition. He didn't die for those things. He died for me. He died for you. If you're not careful, you'll allow the major things of life to be the minor things, and the minor things to be the major things. And let me tell you something, all those stumps over there were not the major thing. As the Lord looked down from heaven, you know what he was looking at? He was looking at my heart. It's the major thing. He was looking at my attitude. That's the major thing. Folks, if you come to Calvary Memorial Church this morning in Sunday school and you don't leave here with this message, this thought, as part of your life for the rest of your existence, then you deserve the misery that you experience because of it. Anything worth doing for the Lord is worth doing alone. Alone. And the issue of life, the major thing, is not the things that we're out here doing. It's our hearts. It's our attitudes. That's the major thing. And if we do not learn that lesson, then we're going to go through life being like everybody else in the world, because this is the way the world is. The Lord came to change our hearts. He came to change our minds, our way of thinking about the life, about life, about other people, about ourselves, about Him, even about the wicked, so that we can love our enemies and pray for the tyrants in government rather than just blasting them. He wants us to have compassion upon the loss of this world. That's, you see, he wants us to enter into what he found when he came here. And I'll tell you what, if the Lord had responded to the world the way we typically respond to the world, this whole world would have been in hell a long time ago. And so Jeremiah burned in his heart, very much like the two on the road to Emmaus burned in their heart when the Lord expounded unto them all the things concerning himself. It's got to be personal, folks. It's got to be personal. If our devotions do not take us to the person of Christ so that we discover him, then we have missed everything. We've missed everything. In verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 20, we read, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." Now this is all his familiars, all his acquaintances. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." You see the resolve of this man. You see the power of this man. You see the effect of the burning in this man. He was no longer being shaped by the world. He was shaping the world. Here is Jeremiah, the unmovable. Here's Jeremiah, the burning fire. Here's Jeremiah, the hammer. that breaketh a rock in pieces. And that's the way a Christian is supposed to be. We're not supposed to apologize for what we believe. We're supposed to tell people what we know to be the truth, and it's unrefutable. Verse 12, but, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. That was the testimony of Jeremiah. Then if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 23, I want to show you, if I may have shown you this already, if I can't remember. But this to me is a powerful passage of Scripture among so many. But when you understand the context of these words, there's power in these passages. Verse 26 of Jeremiah 23. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Now you see, we're supposed to be the people who hold up the King James translation of the Bible and say, this is the word of the Lord. That is not the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We're those that say so often from this pulpit that the churches are not preaching the truth. They're not telling the truth. In this church, we're trying to preach the truth. And sometimes we've had criticisms among our own church members because that position and disposition has been taken. But I'll tell you something, folks. That was the position of Jeremiah. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies, yea, that are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. In other words, another Jesus, another God, another Savior. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? And then we have it. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Well, verse 29 is a powerful, powerful statement. Is not my word like a fire? Now, if you think about these two descriptions or illustrations of the word of the Lord and the effect of the word of the Lord, here's what you will find. Fire converts. Fire changes the things around it, and not vice versa. You throw something into the fire, it gets changed. You feed the fire, it just gets stronger and stronger, more powerful. Same thing with a hammer. If you go down to Lowe's and buy a hammer and come back and hit a nail with it, what would you think if all of a sudden the head of the hammer bent over to the side and the nail stood there? You'd say, good grief, what a piece of junk. You see, a hammer stays a hammer. It changes the nail. If anything moves, it's going to be the nail. If anything changes, it's going to be the nail. It ain't going to be the hammer. And you see, this is the nature of the Word of God. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. It is what it is. It changes the things around it. It converts what's around it. But it is not converted. As these two journeyed down the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them. That's just the Lord's way of saying that he was changing them. He was changing them. And he did change them. He changed them. He changed them from being sad as they journeyed toward Emmaus to being filled with joy when they returned to Jerusalem. He changed them. He changed them from people who were confused to people who were not confused at all, but rather had an exciting message. And they were excited. You know, I pity people who fascinate their minds with novels and mystery books. What a waste. I've never liked novels or mystery books. I've never really liked to read. And because I do not, I'm not a person that just loves to sit down and just read and read and read and read and read. I'm not one of these kinds of people. I wish I was in a lot of ways, but I'm not. And so when I do read, it's got to have some substance to it, or I don't want it. That's why when you go into my office, about the only thing you're going to find in there is Bibles and books about the Bible.
What do you do with all those books in that place then?
I do read them. Yeah. I have to. You know why? I'm so dumb. I have to read. I have to read continually because I don't know anything. That's why I have to buy books and read, because I have to learn from other people. I don't know anything, hardly at all. Everything I know, I've learned from somebody.
You knew enough to find Jesus.
Yeah. Somebody had to tell me about that. I didn't know where he was. But anyway, I have to study every day. And it's really interesting how life works out. I've never liked school. Ended up being a principal. I've never liked to read, and I have to study every day. How do you explain such things? I know the Lord loves me, though. But,
the hammer,
yeah. He's breaking me in pieces with things that I don't like to do, I guess. But anyway, if you're spending a lot of time reading things that do not profit, you ought to get into something that'll really make a difference. And the Word of God will do that. And so you notice, if you go back with me to Luke's Gospel, your Bibles ought to be opening almost automatically at this section. We've been in it so long. But if you go back there in the 33rd verse, that follows their hearts burning within them. It says, "And they rose up the same hour." I mean, they didn't waste any time. Once the Word of God had this effect upon them that it had, and their eyes were opened as a result. Verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight." Then we read in verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour, as soon as their eyes were opened." And you see, this is the effect of the burning of the Word of God. It'll open your eyes. It'll help you to see things in a way you've never seen things before. And of course, what was the basis for their sadness had now completely changed to the very basis of their joy: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think he was teaching them the whole time they were walking along there? He was talking to them about verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not he to have suffered these things? You ought to be rejoicing over the fact that he suffered these things because it was your redemption. And so what was previously their sorrow was now their joy because their sins had been forgiven. And they saw it beginning at Moses, all the prophets, that Christ had to die. He had to. Or we could not be saved. And so they rose up that's the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Boy, they were motivated. I guarantee you it didn't take them as long to get back as it did for them to go. And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. I want you to notice where they go. They go and find the Lord's people. They didn't want to forsake the assembling of themselves together. They wanted to get with the Lord's people and they wanted to share these truths that had set them on fire. They wanted to get together and fellowship in these things and they wanted to communicate these things to the people that were the closest to them. And that's what we're going to want to do. That's why coming to this church and fellowshipping together and going to the dinners together and being together and talking about the things of the Lord and coming to all the meetings is such a wonderful thing. It is. Because there, hopefully, we'll have the opportunity to sit down with other people who have been studying the Scriptures, getting alone with the Lord, whose hearts are burning because of things that He has shown them. And we communicate these things with each other. And what happens is it fires the whole church up. You get a bunch of people together that are excited about the things of the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And you end up back at the first century with the 12 disciples and all the others round about that were eyewitnesses of His majesty, and it changed their lives, and it set them on fire. And these people got together, the 120 that were in the upper room, and they turned the world upside down. And that's what we need today. We need Christians all over the place that mean business for the Lord, that have been changed because they've been with the Lord. I was telling somebody just the other day that I'm not of the opinion that, you know, the elections that are coming up and so forth are necessarily going to be, you know, the end of the church in terms of what we're going to do. I've watched some of the people. I've watched Huckabee. I've listened to some of the things that he's had to say, and I get all excited. There seems to be a standard that the Lord continues to raise up in this country in the highest places. And there's a lot about him and many that I do not know anything about. And I certainly do not mean my remarks to be an endorsement or anything else. But I do mean it to say this. If you think that the impact of the Lord's people is getting weaker and weaker and weaker in terms of what is going on in this world, you're wrong. Because I'll tell you something, there's a certain way that it may give that appearance that the power of God is gone in this generation and the power of God is not available and active like it was in the first century. That is not true. Absolutely, that is not true. all throughout the course of human history, there have been the works of evil. But in every generation, the Lord continues to raise up a standard against the works of the devil. And he's doing it in our generation. One of the most comforting thoughts that you'll find in Scripture is that passage there in Matthew where it says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Let me tell you something, folks. Being a member of a gospel-preaching, independent, fundamental church is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. I believe the Lord has used this ministry and many others like it in an amazing way in our generation. And He will continue to do it. And He will raise up people on the highest levels, even in the presidency. And here's what's going to happen, and you count on this. We will hinder the corruption of the entire world until the Lord says, "Come up hither." And just as soon as He does, all hell is going to break loose. But not until. Because the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the universe, listen to this, the power of the universe is in His people. It's in His people. And we've got a powerful message, and we need to be out here using it. Our time is gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. I pray that You would bless us and bless our efforts, Lord, that it might glorify the Lord Jesus. This is Your message. This is Your book. And these are Your works that You promised to do in the world. And we're so privileged and we're so honored that You would include us in what You're doing. We thank You for it. We make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.